In Huckleberry Finn, there is a discussion between Huck and Joanna about the role of ministers. Don't know if you know this little exchange. Joanna asks Huck, "What is it ministers actually do?" "Oh," says Huck, "nothing much. They just loll around, pass the plate, one thing or another, but mainly they don't do nothing." "Well then," asked Joanna, "what are they for?" "Why," said Huck, "they're for style. Don't you know nothing?" What would you say in answer to Joanna's question this evening? What is a minister for? What's an elder for? What is a Christian leader for? What are they actually meant to do? I think that in our day and age, where our bookstores are simply drowning with how-to manuals on the principles of effective and dynamic leadership, where you have Alan Sugars, The Apprentice, modeling to us what management acumen looks like, how to be effective and cut it in the real world, I think that perhaps the role of the church leader is potentially more confused than ever. What should someone in church leadership actually be doing? How should they be spending their time? And most of all, what does effective leadership look like? How do we recognize it when we see it? Peter ends this letter, doesn't he, by addressing the leaders in the church, the elders. And Peter addresses them directly here in these verses, and we all get to eavesdrop as Peter instructs them on what their being elder should look like and sound like. Let me encourage you this evening to stay with me, whoever you are. Maybe you're not an elder, but maybe one day you will be in some context. Maybe you're a leader in some other area within the church family. If neither of those things apply to you, then still stay with me, because this is what God tells us to look for in our leaders. Whether you're selecting elders, or whether you are selecting Sunday school teachers, Peter says, do those who lead you have these sorts of qualities? When you pray for your session and your leaders, what do you pray for them? Pray for these things, these qualities. And we're going to finish by looking at something that applies to all of us in verse 5. So there is something for everyone this evening. Did you notice as I read the passage, something that we have seen again and again and again all the way through 1 Peter, there is a recurring emphasis on the future. There's a constant stress on what is going to happen at the end. But Peter's stress here is on the difference that the future should make to our present. You see that? He's saying that we should live now in a certain way because of what will happen then. Look at verse 1. A witness of Christ's sufferings, one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. Verse 6, humble yourself so that in the future God may lift you up. Verse 10, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong. Peter is coming to the end of his letter, and if we haven't got it yet, he is saying to us loud and clear, live now, today, in the light of then, of what is coming. Do this now so that this will happen then. That's the canvas on which Peter is painting. So I want us to look at the passage in this way. You'll see an outline. Hopefully you have one of these sermon handouts. This final day of glory that is coming should motivate Christian leaders to be four things. And that's what we're going to look at. Live for the final day of glory by being these things. Number one, if you are a leader, be a delegated shepherd. Be a delegated shepherd. Look at verse 1 again. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Remember who it is that is giving elders this charge. Peter. And remember the charge that Jesus gave to him. Peter, feed my sheep. Now here is Peter passing it on to us, to other leaders and elders in the church. You notice again the pattern of suffering, then glory in verse 1. It's no accident, is it, that this passage follows straight on from what we looked at last week, the long passage on suffering just before it. See, Peter knows that when the people of God suffer and face hard times and persecution, what they need is pastoral leadership that is based on suffering now and glory then. That is the backbone of Christian leadership. Pity the church family, the congregation, that enters the fires of suffering and has leaders who are not expecting to suffer. They enter suffering unprotected, leaders who were hoping for glory, not this. See, if you think it is suffering yesterday and glory now, today, then those who lead God's people will have nothing to say to the people in their care when they're in pain. You'll have nothing to keep you going when the pastoral demands are so excruciating that they just want to jack it in. You see verse 4? No, Peter is saying, when Jesus returns, then it is the day of glory. Not until then. Not until then. To elders, Peter is passing on the same charge that Jesus gave to him. Be a shepherd. Be a shepherd. It's a wonderful image, isn't it, to use for a Christian leader. All the way through the Old Testament, the leaders of God's people are described as shepherds. And the reason it's used is because it's the picture of a leader who guides and goes before, a leader who defends and protects, who stands between the wolf and the flock and even lays down his life for the flock. You cannot be a shepherd without providing for others, caring for others, watching over others. You see that extra word that's added there in verse 2? Be a shepherd serving as an overseer. You're the lookout. You're on duty to ward off danger. People in churches should know that there are caring leaders watching out for them, who have their best interests at heart. It's a wonderful metaphor to use to describe a leader. Notice as well that the charge to be shepherds is to be shepherds of a flock. So if you are an elder, you are appointed to an office, but what you actually do in that office is immediately defined in relation to others. You see that? Be shepherds of a flock. It's a relational job. Being an elder is not an appointment to a desk job, to simply administration, to simply management. It is a calling to the coffee shop, to the foyer, to the telephone, to people. Being an elder means an open home, an extra seat at the dinner table. It means anything that allows you to get close to the people in your care. What are their needs? What are their fears? What is threatening them? What kind of food do they need? What is causing them harm and causing them to stumble? Where are they going astray? Those are the kind of questions the shepherd seeks answers to. Now, you'll see from the wording of the point that I've said shepherds need to be delegated shepherds. What do I mean by that? Well, just put your eyes again on verse 2. Be shepherds of your flock that is under your care. It's not what it says, is it? Be shepherds of God's flock. You see how it works? The people in a church are God's, but they are under the care of the leaders, the elders. He has delegated the shepherding to them. See again verse 3. People that have been entrusted to you. It's absolutely vital for shepherds to realize they are only under shepherds, delegated shepherds. These people are not mine, is what any leader should always be saying. They are not ours, is what every session should be saying. They're God's. Jesus is the chief shepherd, verse 4. Quite often we ask folks to babysit for us. Maybe most of you, or some of you at least, have done that for us. And you know the protocol, don't you, when you babysit? The couple leaving say to you, now you're in charge for the evening. Don't stand for any of their nonsense. Make sure the TV's off by 1 a.m. These are the stories that they like to read. This is what they're allowed to do and what they're not allowed to do. You call the shots for the evening. You're in charge, not them. And as soon as mum and dad go out the door and leave, the buck stops with you. You really are in charge. You have been delegated authority. But the whole time that mum and dad are gone, isn't it true that the babysitter is aware, yes, I'm in charge, but these precious people are not mine. They belong to someone else. The real issue for the babysitter, you see, is not simply obeying the guidelines that the parents have given. The real issue is this: how do I treat someone in my care who does not belong to me and who is exceedingly precious to the people that they belong to? That is exactly the question for the shepherd, isn't it? The flock is God's, not yours. So how are you treating what does not belong to you? That's what Peter says to elders. How are you looking after somebody else's property? It's a really important question for shepherds to keep asking themselves, because sheep can be extremely difficult creatures. Elders know that sheep can be frustrating, difficult to lead sometimes, stubborn, proud, rebellious, even. And at every step of the way, Peter says to shepherds, how are you treating those precious children who do not belong to you? It's very sobering, isn't it, when we think about verse 4, the final day when the chief shepherd returns, when shepherds hand back to the Lord Jesus the people he put into their temporary care. One day we will all give an account, and that includes elders, shepherds. Do you know these words of C.S. Lewis? He said this: in the end, that face which is the delight or the terror of the universe must be turned upon each of us, either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured. And Peter is saying there is a way to be a shepherd that will ensure that you receive glory inexpressible, the crown of glory that will never fade away. And the way to do that is to treat your people as God's people. Richard Baxter, who was a famous Puritan pastor in Kidderminster in England, famous because throughout his entire ministry he worked by going from home to home teaching the families within his congregation, one by one by one, constantly, faithfully teaching. And he said this: because of who your people are, treat the flock with the deepest interest and the most tender affection. Isn't that a lovely way to describe Christian leadership? Leaders who have in others the deepest interest and the most tender affection. Well, that's the first thing for elders. Be a delegated shepherd. Now, more quickly, here's the next three things. Just notice with me here that with these next three points, Peter gives us each time very straightforward and practical pairs of contrasts. So the first one is a positive one, be a shepherd, verse 2. But now we're into contrasts. Let's read from verse 2 again. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but instead because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Here's the first contrasting point. Be a willing worker, not a forced worker. It's interesting, doesn't it, that being an elder means work straight away. Serving as overseers, it's a position of labor that you enter. It's not an honorary title that you're given. If you're a leader, expect to work. And Peter says, work willingly, work gladly, not grudgingly. In your heart of hearts, you should deeply want to do this work. I think this is tremendously difficult, isn't it? I don't think anybody can ever be in any form of Christian leadership, any committee in church, overseeing a rota, teaching children, working with money, leading a session, before you wonder, what on earth have you got yourself into? It's not worth it. I want to stop. Time for someone else to pick up the slack and do this. Well, the key to being glad and not grudging, the key to that is to be clear on who you're serving. You see what Peter says? Serve not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. He doesn't say be willing because the people, the flock, want you to be. No, there won't be always the thanks that you think you might receive. Be willing because God wants you to be like that. I think without that kind of perspective, we will not stay the course as leaders for very long. See, for these elders here, do you remember what they were facing? Persecution, suffering, losing their homes, families, their livelihoods. Peter says, if you find yourself in leadership and the temperature is rising, and actually you're only in leadership because you've got one hand tied behind your back and you're doing it with stony-faced resolve, when things get tough, your resolve will crumble. I think it's vital to serve gladly and willingly because the flock will know when elders are not serving that way. Isn't that true? You know what it's like? We can hide it for a bit, can't we? But with a cheerful expression on the surface. But underneath, if we are seething and resentful, then eventually we will start wearing our face to work, won't we? People soon sense whether they're being served willingly or grudgingly. You know how it is when you're backed into a corner and you have to give a hand to someone and they say, it's very kind of you to do this for me. Are you sure? Is it okay? No, it's fine, we say. No problems at all. And inwardly, we're kicking ourselves for being in the wrong place at the wrong time. How did I get roped into this? Little things like that are the beginnings of a divide between outward show and inward reality. And eventually, that kind of character becomes visible. And Peter says, that is not what God wants. Be a glad, not a grudging worker. Be a willing worker. Next contrast, also in verse 2. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Christian leaders live for the final day of glory by being an eager servant. See, literally, this is here, not greedy for shameful gain. It's likely, as maybe most translations have, that it could be referring to money, but it could apply to lots of other things as well. You see, the contrast here is between a leader who is itching to get and a leader who has a burning desire to serve. That's the contrast here, a grasping, grabbing, taking leader and a giving leader. And do you see that it's not just between a greedy leader and a giving leader, but a greedy leader and a leader who can't wait to give? Eager. It's incredible, isn't it? All the details in these words, not simply serving, but eager to serve. Contrast is between actions that are carefully calculated to benefit me and actions which are spontaneously, joyfully done to benefit others. The love of gain is such a snare, isn't it? I've watched that and seen that over several years in ministry. The love of gain for ministers in different forms. The contrast here is between someone itching to get more than they should have, contrasted with someone who's eager to give more than they receive. I don't think Christian leaders here need to worry just about watching out for their own stipend or salary in ministry. It can mean that, but not just that. Do you know that for leaders, being greedy for money can mean you take more interest in the new consultant in church and his family over coffee than the poor student? See, Peter is saying to elders, to shepherds, everyone who walks through the door of your church has come to receive something from you. They have not come through that door for you to get something from them. That's the difference. Leaders and elders have to be very, very careful how we relate to the wealthy. There must not be any form of sidling up to those who would bring us gain. You know what it's like, don't we? That rush of blood and the excitement at the unexpected gift of money, the tax return you weren't expecting. Money does that to us, doesn't it? Quickens the pulse. Peter says the Christian leader gets that same rush of blood when they do something for someone else and get nothing back in return. They're an eager servant. The leader never looks for prestige, never tries to elbow or manipulate themselves onto the platform, into the spotlight. They're not interested in the crown of glory that everybody can see, that everyone can admire. Leaders are the last one out at night, having washed the dishes and cleaned the loo. And Peter says, do you know what? They couldn't wait to do it. Well, finally, the last contrast here in verse 3. Peter moves now from a love of money to a love of power. Do you see that? Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Christian leaders must be gentle examples. Christian leadership is ministerial, Peter is saying, not imperial, examples, not emperors. And if you look at that word, lording it over, it's a really vivid word. Just listen to this. There's a really brilliant example of it in the book of Acts. Let me just read this to you. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. This is who is this preaching? This is Peter preaching, Paul preaching. And he comes across a man possessed by an evil spirit. The man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house, naked and bleeding. The man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. That word overpowered is the same word here as lording it over. In the book of Acts, that was a physical lording it over somebody. It has the sense there clearly of physical domination of others, doesn't it? But physically dominating people is not the only way to dominate them. A while ago, I read about a new generation of school bullies called the brat bullies. And these brat bullies come from middle-class homes. They have parents who adore them. And because of that, because their parents adore them, these children think that everybody else should adore them too. Instead of physical violence, they abuse others through text messages and emails and Twitter. In other words, through words. That is the weapon of the bullying Christian leader, isn't it? Not physical force, but words. Manipulative words, domineering words, authoritarian words. And Peter's contrast here is between a superior power and a higher authority that twists somebody's arm and a gentle example that moves their will. You see the contrast? Lead by inspiration, not domination. That's Peter's point. Right at the heart of that contrast in verse 3, not lording it over, but being gentle. The heart of that contrast are two different understandings of authority and power. The overlord leads because he has a legal authority. You know that kind of legal authority? The head teacher, or maybe old-fashioned head teachers, they don't seem to be like this anymore. I'm in charge, so you better do as I say. That's legal authority. But what kind of leaders do we love? It's leaders with moral authority. Their effectiveness as a leader comes not from their position, but from their integrity, from their character, from the sort of person that they are. We know a leader like that when we see it, don't we? We want to be around them. We want to be like them. And this kind of leadership inspires in others the desire to follow rather than to force. I think for those of us who lead in any shape or form, at home, in church, at work, Peter says to us, what is there about you as a leader that is worth being copied? An example to others. I think sometimes Christian leaders need to remember that we're shepherds, not cowboys. Cowboys' stance towards the flock is so different, isn't it? Up high, on a horse, lassoing, prodding, chasing. Shepherds walk in front and lead and let others see. It's not do as I say, but do as I do. That's a shepherd who's like the good shepherd, gentle, compassionate, patient, kind. Did you notice throughout our passage that when Peter tells elders to be shepherds, did you notice it is really just one sheep telling other sheep to be shepherds? You see it? If Jesus is the shepherd, the true shepherd, the chief shepherd, then although there are under-shepherds, then actually we're all still sheep as well. And the leader who leads by gentle example knows this. I remember several years ago when I was doing the Cornhill training course, I heard Dick Lucas, a man who's now in his 90s, about to celebrate his 90th birthday, and nearly all his life spent in Christian ministry. I heard him say that there would be a lot less loneliness in Christian ministry for Christian leaders if ministers learned to treat younger men as brothers. That's what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy. Treat younger men not as your underlings, meant to look up to you in your clerical position. Treat them as brothers, the same as you. Well, I think it's the same for shepherds. Maybe there'd be a lot less problems in pastoral ministry if shepherds treated sheep as fellow sheep, relating from alongside rather than from up above to down below. Well, as I finish, can you see in verse 5 how Peter widens it out from Christian leaders, first of all to those who are younger, and then to the rest of us, young men? In the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Those of you who are younger this evening, I wonder what you would say if I were to ask you what you really think about church. I wonder what you would say. No doubt, a range of things. If you were being truly honest, you'd say that you don't particularly like and you wish that you could change. Well, you know, if you were to ask the elders the same question, they too would probably have a range of things they would like to change about church. The church will never, ever be perfect or exactly the way we want it to be. But to the young people, do you see what Peter is saying? Do you see, young folks, the incredible weight of responsibility God has given your elders and your leaders? Do you see the demands God is making of them? Peter says, be submissive to them. Things may not be the way you want them to be, but honor those who are older. Build them up. Encourage them. Pray for them. And whether we're an elder, you see the second half of the verse, whether we're an elder or a young person or anybody else in the church, do you see that all of us have a church uniform to be wearing? One size fits all outfit for men, for women, old and young. It's always in fashion, never goes out of date. Clothe yourselves with this humility. Humility. See what Peter's saying? Come to church wearing humility. Get dressed in it tomorrow morning when you go to school and to work. Keep it on Friday evening, Saturdays at home. Serve others instead of yourself. We sometimes pray, don't we, for God to make us humble. But somebody has said, well, that's one way to pray, but it would be far better for us to do what Peter says and humble ourselves. Because who knows what means God may use to humble us if we don't do it ourselves. Rather than asking God to humble us, Peter says, why don't you start? Do it yourself. Take yourself down a peg or two. Realize how God wants you to serve and live and love for others. Be a delegated shepherd. Be a willing worker. Be an eager servant. Be a gentle example. And God will keep you and make you strong and firm and steadfast to the very end. Amen.